Please turn our Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8, in verses 15 to 36, and we'll be pondering on the topic, A Ready Return. We have seen so far how Ezra was the man that was made ready by the Lord for the time of the returnees. The temple has been rebuilt. What the people needed was a deep grounding in the work of the Lord, that they may know exactly how to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the truth of the Holy Scriptures. And we saw how the Lord ordained circumstances and moved the hearts of the people, so much so that everyone is aware that Ezra was the one who was given the commission of God to lead a second group of Jews to return back to the region of Judea and to teach the people. And so, Ezra had this commission. Ezra had this call of God, and he knew this call. But having this call does not mean that one should go about the work of the Lord in a very haphazard manner. Yes, there is the promise of God's grace for Ezra and for the returnees. But it was also their responsibility to make sure that they are prepared and ready to return to the land. They cannot go in loosely, without any preparation. They must be ready for the task ahead. And so, someone said of this particular passage, and restated this particular passage in this way, and I agree with him, and I think it's good for us to remember this, especially with regards to the work of the Lord which He has committed to all of us. And what is this restatement of this passage? Well, he restated it this way. Well, he said that preparation time is not lost time. Allow me to repeat. Preparation time is not lost time. So in other words, he is referring to how Ezra did his best to be prepared for his return to Judea. And so must we. If the Lord has called us to serve Him in any area, well, we better make sure that we are also prepared, right, to serve Him. And so in what ways was Ezra prepared to return back to the land of Judea? Well, you realize that in verses 15 to 20, that Ezra, as well as the returnees, they make sure that there were capable men who returned with them. Capable men who were able to do the task that lies ahead. And how do we know this? Well, you look at verse 15. And here in verse 15, God's word says, "And I," and here I referring to Ezra, "gathered them together to the river that runneth to Ahava. And they did not move straight away." Right? They abode in the tents 3 days. And during these 3 days, what Ezra did was to survey the people and to see who were those that were returning with him. And these people that were returning with him, there must be among this group of people men who are able to assist him in the task ahead. For with this group of people returning to Jerusalem, returning to Judea, with the population swelling, well, you definitely need people who are able to assist Ezra and the rest of the priests in the duties of Levitical worship and teaching. And so he examined the people. And thank God he examined the people. He could have easily just said, "Well, after 3 days, let us pack up and leave. Let us just count the people, how many we have. Okay, let's go." But he was very careful. He did a survey, and then he, with God's wisdom, he observed this, that there was none among the people who were of the sons of Levi. And that is a big, big problem. Why so? Because you need Levites to assist the priests in the teaching of God's word and in the worship of God. They were the ones who were ordained by God to do this work. It cannot be anybody else. It must be the Levites. And you just think about this. If Ezra was not careful to do this particular survey, so please understand that, you know sometimes people say that it is wrong to do any numbering of people, right? Because they talk about the case in the book of 2 Samuel, whereby David did a census of the children of Israel, and God was very angry with David, and therefore they say, "Well, it is a sin to number the people, and so therefore you must never count the number of people who attend the worship service." Do we count the number of people who attend the worship service? Oh, I think we do. So maybe we should stop it, right? Well, that is a misunderstanding of the passage, a wrong application of the principle, right? Of that particular chapter in 2 Samuel. Well, why was David wrong to do that census of God's people? Right? Because when he did the census of God's people, he was really doing it out of pride, the pride of his heart, to know how large a number of people he is now governing. And so therefore, the Lord chastised the children of Israel for their pride. But sometimes numbering is very necessary. For example, in the book of Numbers, there was a numbering of fighting men. And this is important because before you fight a war, you better know the number of troops that you have. You cannot just go in blindly and fight, and in the end you realize you have not enough men to do a particular task. And so there was this right numbering of the children of Israel, numbering of fighting men. And so it is the case down here also that there is a survey, and this is a right survey because Ezra wanted to know, do I have the right men for the task ahead? And lo and behold, he discovered that, oh no, I don't even have a single man from the Levites. And if there are not enough Levites, how then are we able to proceed with the task to teach and to ground people in God's word? How are we then going to proceed with the task of the daily sacrifices which are necessary in the temple? And so, well, we praise the Lord. Well, he was very careful with this particular aspect. And he was also very careful to make sure that they were the right men. That they were capable, that they were the right men and capable men for the task ahead. You look how he approached this task. Well, so he sent for this group of people down here. You have Eliezer, you have Ariel, you have Shemaiah, you have Elnathan. Apparently very common name in those days, right? Elnathan, right? Or Elnathan. Right? Basically, it's the name Nathan, and then you add El, right? So, God's gift. Right? Nathan means gift. Okay, that's your name, Nathan. Gift. Elnathan means God's gift. Right? So, a lot of people call Elnathan or Nathan down here. Right? So, you have two persons called Elnathan, another person called Nathan. You have Yarib or Jarib. And then you have Zachariah or Zechariah. Then you have Meshulam. And you have Yoarif. And then you have another, three men called Elnathan. And one called Nathan. Also, these are names given down here. But more importantly, these were people whom the Bible here tells us are men of understanding. So they are just not random men in the streets. Nor are they men that are selected because they are very powerful among the Jewish community. But here, the word used in the Bible is understanding. And this word understanding is rendered in other places of the Bible as discernment. Men of discernment. So in other words, they are men of spiritual wisdom. And they know the scriptures well. And they are able to follow the scriptures and distinguish between right and wrong, truth and error. And this is especially important because all these men down here, they are to assist Ezra in recruiting Levites as well as the Netinim. Well, the Netinim will be the water porters. To serve in the task of the worship in the temple. But you realize that they did not just recruit any Levite or any Netinim. But the Bible here tells us that these Netinim and these Levites which they recruited were also men of understanding. Now, how do we know this? Well, you look at verse 18. And by the good hand of our God. So, yes, of course. First, Ezra selected capable men, men of wisdom. So, these will be men who knows the scripture. And they will go according to spiritual criteria in selecting these men. And this is necessary because spiritual men will know how to identify who. Will know how to identify other spiritual men. And these Levites which they appointed, well, the Bible here tells us, yes, human responsibility, but also with the Lord's help, by convicting and moving all these Levites. And these Levites that were appointed, these Netinim that were appointed, well, they were also what? Men of understanding, right? And by the good hand of our God upon us, they brought us a man of understanding of the sons of Mahli, the son of Levi, the son of Israel. So one man of understanding, and also who? And Sherebiah, so another man of understanding, and also his sons and his brethren, 18. And then other men of understanding, Hashabiah, and then you have Jeshaiah, and then you the sons of Merari, and also his brethren and his sons, and other Netinims. And these Netinims were also Netinims of understanding. And interestingly, this word of understanding is a different word of understanding. Right? This word of understanding refers to how someone is equipped by the Lord with the necessary skill, understanding, and knowledge to execute a task. Now, because some may call themselves Levites, but remember, these people, these Levites, they were already scattered among the kingdom of Babylon. And although they may be called a Levite, not every Levite is truly well-versed in the scriptures, or they have a good understanding of the task that they are supposed to do. And if they have no understanding of the task that they were supposed to do, then they are not suitable to go back to the temple, isn't it? They go back to the temple, they also don't know what to do. Then they look, you cannot afford such people, especially in the beginning, where you want to establish the right procedures according to God's word to worship God. And so, yes, you have Ezra. Ezra, a spiritual man, selecting other spiritual men to identify other spiritually ready men for the task. And these are capable men. And they need these capable men. Because if the wrong people were appointed to the task, everything would have been in vain. And this is the same principle that applies today, and especially if we talk about formation of committees, we talk about fellowship groups. It is important that we make sure that in all these committees, fellowship groups, in Sunday school, that it is the right people who are appointed. And so therefore, when it comes to session meetings, oftentimes we gather, and then there is this decision made about who are to be coordinators. Please understand that all these decisions, firstly, they are not made in a haphazard manner. Right? This is something that we treat very seriously. All this appointing of people must never be done simply to provide people with an avenue of service, especially when it comes to the level of coordinating and leading. You don't select, I think this person needs an opportunity to serve, and so therefore call this person to the task. It must never be. Firstly, he must be a spiritual man who is capable for the task. Then after that, you consider, he is a capable man, and so there is this opening, and then there is this prayer. Is this the right person to come into the task? Yes, and so therefore opportunity now is given. It must never just be for the sake of providing opportunity for people. And so if any of us also are appointed to be coordinators of certain events, and you need people to work with you, and of course you need people to work with you, right? Surely nobody can just organize an event without the help of fellow brethren. Well, you must really pray to the Lord for wisdom to help you find the right man for the task. Never ever just go by this criterion. Opportunities for service, and so therefore, just appoint anyone. You appoint the wrong person, the whole work of the Lord, take note, it is not your project, because it is just your project. You can do whatever you want, because it is your project. You can make it successful, you can ruin it, it does not matter. But this is the work of the Lord. And so, you must be responsible. Make sure, firstly, in terms of the work of the Lord, that the right men, the capable men are there. You pray, you ask the Lord to lead and help you to identify all these men. And when you have the right men, and these men, they are in all these places, they are spiritual men, they too will also know how to organize the task, and then to find whatever is necessary by the grace of God to help them to do the task that is committed to them. And that is exactly what we see down here. Ezra, okay, firstly, he did not do the whole task himself. I need people to help me identify spiritual men. So first thing he did was he identified a few spiritual men to help him to identify spiritual men. Then he simply entrusted the task to all these spiritual men to find other spiritual and capable men to do the task. And with that, now, finally, at the end of their slight delay, the Lord provided the necessary men for the work ahead. This would include Levites that were skilled, Levites that were capable, and also the Netinims. These will be the water portals. I believe we have gone through this before. Right? Who were the Netinims? Well, the Netinims were, for example, the Gibeonites, right, from the time of Joshua, right, who said that they wanted to go. Actually, they deceived the children of Israel, and in the end, they ended up in servitude under the children of Israel. And then you will also have others who, along the way, were war prisoners, and so they came under the care of those serving in the temple, and they were served therefore as slaves, right, to hew wood and then to carry water. Now this will be the Netinims, and we praise the Lord that all these Gibeonites, well, although in the beginning it was an act of deception, nevertheless, along the way, the Bible here tells us that they became part of Israel. That's why here they were described as brethren. They become part of Israel, and they were very happy to serve the Lord in this particular area as water porters, hewers of wood. And how we thank God that there were enough Netinims that were found that were able to support the work of the temple as well as the teaching of God's word. How wonderful, isn't it? And so, firstly, not haphazardly, find all these capable men. But that is not enough. You will realize that before they proceeded with their journey, they did not just say, okay, now that we have capable men, okay, let us just take off our tents and walk. But they continued to stay further. And what Ezra did was this. He proceeded to proclaim a fast. And at this fast, they afflicted themselves before the Lord. And here the affliction means that they did not eat or drink. They put on sackcloth. And then they sought the Lord. They pray unto him for this one particular request, right, to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our subsistence. In other words, ask the Lord to make their pathway smooth. Of course, make their pathway smooth does not mean that there will necessarily be no troubles, but really to ask the Lord to help them and to grant them wisdom to know exactly what to do as they make their way from the region of Ahava all the way back to Jerusalem. Lord, grant us wisdom and understanding and show us what we need to do. And grant us whatever is necessary, whether be it physical or whether be it spiritual, grant us whatever is necessary to do thy will. Why a fast? Nowadays, in our churches, we do not do fasting, right, among the Bible Presbyterian churches. On the other hand, there are other churches who seem to always declare a week of fasting, and sometimes they have chain fasting, chain prayer. It shows a lack of the doctrine of fasting, what actually fasting is supposed to mean and to achieve. why do the saints of old fast? You will realize that they fast when there is a major decision to be undertaken or a major event has occurred. And it is often sprung up because there is such a strong desire to seek the Lord's direction, to seek the Lord's help in order to overcome various obstacles ahead. Now, in this particular case, what they are going to do is not a light task. No, they are now going to uproot themselves from the region of Ahava. And by this time, remember, they were already in the region of Ahava for many decades. Already one generation has passed away. And this is a new generation. They are already very comfortable down there. And from the books of Esther, right, you will notice that some of the Jews were so comfortable down there that they were already beginning to do businesses. In fact, it is recorded that many of the Jews, they become bankers. Not surprising looking today also. Huh? Many of them are very good in business, bankers. The Jews were well known to be bankers. So they control a lot of the finances of the society in those days. So some of them, they are going to be very comfortable with life down there. And now you are telling us to uproot ourselves and go to a land whereby, okay, we know that there is a temple that is rebuilt, but we know that if we are going to stay down there, persecutions are going to await us. What? And then we know from the book of Nehemiah that in Jerusalem, the walls are also in desolation. And if the walls are in desolation, you can hazard a guess about the situation down there. If the walls are in desolation, what it would mean is that the people of Jerusalem will be exposed to all kinds of attacks from the enemies. It will also mean that a lot of public utilities were not yet constructed. You are asking me now to uproot myself from this particular place of Ahava, the population whereby everything is so nicely provided for, and to go to a place whereby I will face all kinds of trouble. This is not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, and it's going to be impossible, of course, if the children of Israel do not depend upon God. And so what we have down here is this. What we have down here is a group of people who are very aware that without God, they can do nothing. So not only they are making sure that they have capable men to follow them, but before they depart, they make sure that they are in total dependence upon God. This is spiritual preparation for them. So not only do they make sure that they are physically prepared, they are also spiritually prepared. They want to make sure that as they go with a right heart, they go with a right spirit, that they are reminded that in all their ways, they need God. In all their ways, they must always consult God, that they are not to go according to their own thinking, according to their own senses, according to their own interpretation of things, but always to follow the Lord, always to follow God's word. And that's why when it comes to the task that the Lord has given to us also to do, and please make sure that when we talk about the task which the Lord has given us to do, it's really the task which the Lord has given us to do, not one that is conjured up in our own minds. The task which the Lord has given us to do, if we want to do well for the Lord, then we must always remember to pray. That is what fasting is all about. They would have this whole, what they are saying is this, that our need now is so great that we want to seek thee in prayer, so much so that even food and water is no longer important. What we need most is now your guidance. What we need most is your protection. What we need most is your grace. That is what fasting is all about. Fasting is not about wringing the hand of God and forcing the Lord to do what we want to do. That is not what prayer and fasting is all about. Fasting is just simply an expression of a person's total dependence upon God. And here it is done because they want to be spiritually prepared for the task ahead. And we saw how the Lord led the children of Israel here, because after they fasted, you realize that Ezra came to a decision about the need, or rather, no need for a military escort. Now, how did he come to this decision? Well, you look at verse 22. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we have spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. So this was a decision that was made with prayer and fasting, that the children of Israel should go without any military escort following. What it will mean is that when the children of Israel were traveling, they were vulnerable to robbers, they were vulnerable to all kinds of attacks from enemies. Nobody is protecting them. Now, if a military, if an army is following them, who will dare to attack them? To attack them would mean that you are going against the army of Babylon, not armies of Babylon, armies of the Medo-Persian government, and that would mean you are incurring the wrath of the king. You dare to go against the king? Of course not, isn't it? But here, a very bold decision is made. We do not want to have any military escort. And this decision was made on the basis, firstly, by prayer and fasting. And secondly, because of this conviction in the heart of Ezra, that he did not want the king to think that after making this statement to the king, oh, the hand of our God is good upon us, but the wrath will be upon all them that forsake God. Now, the returnees were supposed to be people who are going to seek God. And here, Ezra boldly proclaimed that the good hand of the Lord was upon them. Now, if they had all these military men following, the king may feel that whatever Ezra has said is not true, isn't it? Because if you truly say that the hand of your God is powerful and good upon you, why then do you need a military escort? Now, this does not mean, of course, that if Ezra had accepted a military escort, it is necessarily a sin. Interestingly, if you read the book of Nehemiah, you'll find that Nehemiah, when he returned with the third wave of Jews, this time round he took a military escort. And his thinking was that this is the Lord's divine providence. Two different men, but different decision was made. But both equally correct. Why? Because they were both directed by the Lord. In this particular situation, the Lord moved the hearts of the people when they pray and fast that this was the correct decision. And perhaps, and indeed, it was one that was most necessary in those days to make known, right, to the king, that indeed, when the task of the teaching of God's people was done, and then all the laws and statutes were set up, and then there was peace in the region of Judea, it's not because of your good hand, it's not because of the good hand of the king, but it's because of the Lord himself. And that through it, God's glory will be established. On the other hand, with regards to Nehemiah, it was a testimony to the children of Israel that the Lord can use all means to protect his people. And that would include even appointing someone from the king to guard them. That the Lord can also move the hearts of those who are unbelievers to protect the saints. So please do not come to a conclusion necessary if they have taken a military escort that it is a sin, right? It's not. But it is something that down here, the Lord led the children of Israel to make this decision because they prayed and they fasted And this decision that was made is according to God's word. It was with God's glory in mind. That's why we know that it is not a wrong decision. And sometimes there are times whereby it is very clear-cut that we have to forego help and gifts in order that God's glory may shine. In fact, in the Bible, there are certain situations like this. For example, when Abram rescued the king of Sodom, he refused to receive any gifts from the king of Sodom. And why? Because if he had received gifts from the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom would have said, "Oh, I made Abram rich and powerful." And thereby, that would diminish the testimony of the Lord, that people would begin to view that it is the king of Sodom who made Abram rich, and not that God had made Abram rich. And Abram did not want any association with this king, who is a very wicked king. And we knew later on that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of their sins. So that was a necessary decision, and he did not accept even a shoe latchet, right, from the king of Sodom. Then there was another situation, this time involving the servant of Elisha, Gehazi. Now this time Gehazi, after the miracle whereby Naaman was cured of leprosy, he, of his own will, went to see Gehazi and then demanded, or rather went to see Naaman and then demanded for money and for change of clothes for other prophets. Of course, it's not for other prophets, it was for himself. And that was bad. Now, could any prophet of God literally demand for money or for change of clothes? Now, this, well, the Bible tells us that yes, right, those who live by the word, right, in some sense, they can have the right to ask for these things. But any well-meaning minister of God's word would never demand of such things. Why? Because their love and care, firstly, is for the glory of God, for God's people. And if it would be that they receive nothing when they minister the word of God, so be it. But this Gehazi, well, his concern was not with the glory of God. And so he went to ask of this thing. And you know what will be in the minds of Naaman and the rest of the unbelievers, right? Oh, you see, the Lord and the ministry of the Lord is the same like all other ministries. It is something that can be exchanged with money. So sometimes there is a need to reject all these things. Now those cases clear cut. In this case, well, not as clear cut, but it became very clear when the people fasted and prayed. And the Lord showed them, this is the right thing to do right now, because I want the king to know that whatever is done is of my own hand. Not of his hand, but my own hand. And so therefore, this godly decision was made so that God may get all the glory. And this can only come when the people were spiritually prepared. So yes, they were men of, firstly, they make sure that they had the capable men. Secondly, they make sure that they were in total dependence upon God. They were spiritually prepared. And then lastly, as they return, from verses 24 all the way to verse 36, you would realize that they also make sure that they were accountable before God and before men. They make sure of accountable, that there was an accountable process. For you recall that when Ezra traveled, the king had said that, well, they can bring silver and gold and whatever is necessary for the offerings in the temple. And so Ezra and the returnees would be traveling with much money, with much resource. And when you travel with much money and much resource, there will be always a temptation of people to steal and to plunder. And then after you reach Jerusalem, naturally the people will ask, hey, all this resource that we have now received from your hands, is it the exact amount that you have received from the king, or the exact amount which you have collected from the people in Ahava? And so, Ezra was very wise down here. He did not say, oh, just go, okay, whatever money you just collect and then we go. No, he makes sure that there is a proper accounting process. So everything was weighed carefully. 650 talents of silver, 100 talents and of gold, 100 talents, or 20 basins of gold, right? 1,000 drams, right? 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And he reminded the people who were involved in this safekeeping of these resources, firstly, you are holy unto the Lord. In other words, you are sanctified and set apart by the Lord for this particular task. So therefore, you better treat your task seriously. And remember, all these resources that you see down here, they are not for yourselves. They are for the Lord. And so therefore, you better make sure that every single one of these talents of silver and gold reach the region of Judea, reach Jerusalem. And you better make sure that you are not greedy, you are not covetous to take of it. Now imagine if he had not done all these things, and it was done in a haphazard manner. You travel with all this silver and gold. What guarantee is there that all these people who are with the silver and gold would not be tempted to take maybe one piece for themselves? So this was very wise. He did not just go. He made sure that there was an accountable process. And what happened in the end? Verses 33 to 36. You realize that when they reached the region of Judea, and when everything was counted by the number and by the weight, everyone, everything that was recorded in the region of Ahava, by the time they reached Jerusalem, every single piece of silver, gold, of sacrifice, everything reached safely to Jerusalem. And it was very clean. The people knew this was the amount that was received, and this was the amount that in the end was found in Jerusalem. And everything was clean. And whatever is determined to be for the Lord, every single cent went to the Lord. And so it is also for the work we have here today, that if we are to do the Lord's work, we must be ready to be accountable. Every single one. Nobody is above accountability. Everybody must be accountable both to men and also to the Lord. And of course, since here is dealing with money, the most straightforward example will be how, for example, in this congregation, we handle funds. Everything is, we try our best to be very clean and transparent. The amount collected every week is, right, declared and placed in front, right, for the congregation to see. There is proper accounting process, of which there is also auditing. And sometimes recommendations are made, right? After every ACM, after the treasurer gives the report, certain recommendations are made. And then the session will study its recommendations and then to improve the processes. And then when there is designated offerings, everything is declared clearly so that the person who ought to receive the designated offering will receive it. And for example, let's say if there is let's say $100 or $50 or $5, right? designated to someone or to a particular use. But if it's not recorded, what can happen? Well, whoever is in charge of the treasury can just pocket it and then use for other use, you know. It will not go to the particular person whom it was intended to go to. Then that particular person will also be in the dark. Hey, actually, he's supposed to receive something, but he received nothing. So all these things are recorded cleanly. There is a accountable process. And at every ACM, the accounts are laid bare for the congregation to see. Accountability. Of course, accountability just goes beyond money, but it's also in every task that we do. We must make sure that we are responsible both to men and also to God. So what is the task which the Lord has given to you? You serve in certain committees. Is the process clean? Is the process one that allows everything to be easily accountable? Such processes must be in place. And it's necessary. God's work cannot be done haphazardly. But when everything is done cleanly, well, you look at the testimony given down here. Well, the people will feel very encouraged. Well, this is the amount that is given. Every single amount the Lord preserved and He reached us, and now the work can proceed. How wonderful, isn't it? The people must have felt very encouraged. And so, yes, we better make sure that we are accountable before the Lord when we do His work. And so down here, as we look in this particular passage, we realize this, that Ezra was given a task, and Ezra was asked to return, but he did not return without any preparation. He did what was necessary in his human responsibility to make sure that this return would be one that is most profitable unto the saints and one that would give glory unto the Lord. What did he do? Well, he firstly made sure that there were capable men to serve alongside him. Secondly, he made sure that he was one who is of total dependence upon God. He was spiritually prepared. And his heart was ready to do the will of the Lord. And thirdly, he makes sure that in every task that he does, and in this case, the task that is highlighted to us in the scriptures will be the transport of money and resources, that he was accountable, that he was clean, that there was integrity before men. And so must we for every task that the Lord has set for us to do, especially here in this church. So may the Lord help us to understand this, and may the Lord help us to be profitable for Him in the work of Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, help us, Lord, to be very responsible in the task which You have given to us. Firstly, to know that we can do nothing without Thee. And after that, what is within our responsibility, O Lord, help us to be diligent to fulfill it. And we ask for grace, we ask for wisdom to fulfill Thy call. So help Thy people, O Lord, and bless them in their service for Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.